Now you remember Proverbs 20:11 last week. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, whether what he does is pure and right. Remember that? And this is the book that we're working on. This is something different. Cheerful Chad and the Children of God. Okay? Stevie, are you going to stay away up there, buddy? I promise. I won't flick your ear or anything. Okay? Well, do you remember who we talked about last week? We talked about Loud Loretta and Sarah Sweetvoice. Well, this week we're talking about Rude Ronnie and Paul Polite. Rude Ronnie and Paul Polite. Now listen to them. I've never heard Rude Ronnie say a thank you or a please, nor does he use a handkerchief to catch a cough or sneeze. His manners are quite awful, and Rude Ronnie wonders why. Whenever folks say hi to him, they're quick to say goodbye. But Paul Polite, Jesus says, if we love God, we too should love our brother. So we should show our kindness and respect for one another. We show our love in many ways. One way is being kind. With caring thoughts and caring words, these two should be combined. Now, my friend Paul loves Jesus, so kind words he tries to say. Words like, pardon me, and please, and thank you every day. Young Paul is always mannerly, and no one he'd offend. So that is why when folks meet Paul, they smile and call him friend. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think Jesus wants us to be like Rude Ronnie? Or do you think Jesus wants us to be like Paul Polite? Like Paul Polite. I think so, too. And you know, who do you think has more friends? Do you think Rude Ronnie has more friends? Or do you think Paul Polite has more friends? You think Paul Polite has more friends? You know what? That's true. I believe that Paul Polite has more friends than Rude Ronnie. I want to read this from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. That's a letter in the Bible. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. He who loves God should love his brother also. And if you love someone, you're kind to them, aren't you? And that's how Jesus wants us to treat everyone. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Well, Father God, we know that you want us to treat everyone with kindness and respect. And we pray right now that you would remind us by your Holy Spirit that we should have nice words on our lips and do kindness to other people because that's how you want us to live. And if we forget, we pray right now that we would remember also to pray, ask for forgiveness, and so that we might do better next time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the letter of James is a challenge right from the very beginning. We talked about that last week. And we know that it's really not just a letter, not just an epistle, it's marching orders. It was circulated around the church, you know, because it was thought to be worthy for instruction, written by the Lord's half-brother, and I think that we would all agree that we have found it to be so. It has some awesome quotes. Quotes like, be doers of the word, not hearers only. My goodness, we should embroider that on something and hang it on the wall. Now, the main criticism of the letter, Susan has it on the wall, apparently. Now, the main criticism of the letter, from the very beginning, is that it is not like Paul's letters. And Paul's letters dominate the New Testament. They have complex theology in them. And in the eye of some, not only doesn't James have that kind of depth, but it seems that James might be in danger of contradicting Paul. And Paul's main theme, which is we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace, through faith, in God alone. Now, we've talked about this before too, I think around Reformation, about how Martin Luther hated this book. He didn't like this book because he thought that this was a book about works, when we know that it's not. But Luther thought it was an epistle of straw. You know what I think the problem was, though? I think the problem is that Paul was writing theology for the whole church. And I think that James was writing practical do's and don'ts for the established Christian. Paul isn't always easy to understand, but James, you know, it's a what you see is what you get. In fact, the second letter of Peter is kind of like James. It's a letter of practical living, and even in there it says there are some things in Paul's letters that are difficult to understand. Paul's letters contain such depth of theology that it's taken the church, it seems like, almost 2,000 years to pull them apart and understand them. On the other hand, James, it requires no depth to understand what it says. You can easily understand what James is saying because he uses simple, straightforward words. He gives advice. He gives advice and tells you how to live, both in the church and in the everyday living of your lives. And for those who are already saved by grace through faith, it's a great book because it's a reality check about our personal walk with Christ and how we have failed. In our text for this morning, the fifth chapter, James is talking about those who are suffering and who are sick and those who are sinning. And I think that's pretty much a cross-section of a typical congregation, those who are suffering, who are sick, and who are sinning. He gives one prescription for all of those things. He says, pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you're sick, pray. If someone among you has sinned and they have confessed that sin, pray for them. If you take James seriously, it seems like the church ought to be spending its time praying. But for some of that is such a radical idea that we need a little bit of an argument to support it. So I want to offer to you today two reasons for making prayer the primary agenda for your life and for our church. Now, the first reason is because we know what prayer will do. And the second reason is we don't know what prayer will do. Which might lead you to say, Pastor Sonny, you are the master of double talk. Let me try to explain. What we do know is that prayer will change you. Think about those people that we consider saints, the people who we know are really spiritually with it. Now, you know who those people are. We don't have to mention names. There's something about their lives, the depth, the quality, the inner peace, the ability to accept all of the seasons of life, the love and compassion that goes out to other people freely, without exception. They are people of prayer. People of prayer are irreplaceable cogs in the life of our church. Here again, though, is where our Christianity contradicts the world. A world says, pray, sure. A world says, pray, give me. Christians pray, take me. Prayer, you know what? First and foremost, empties us. Prayer cleanses our lives of all that is a distraction, all that is on the surface and not important. Prayer cleanses us of everything that sucks the life right out of us. Prayer fills our lives with an otherworldly strength and power. Prayer makes it so that what the world sees is not what the praying Christian sees. And as we hone that skill of prayer, we not only see different things, we become different people. Now, because we are who we are as human beings, we have misunderstood the purpose for prayer. We have thought that prayer was like some kind of a heavenly Christmas list that we send to our heavenly Santa, whose sole purpose is to bless us with what we want. Prayer is all about God. Prayer is about His holiness. Prayer is about what He wants for us. In the Old Testament, over and over again, the mighty acts of God were not for the comfort of His people. They were to show other people groups the faithfulness of God to His chosen people. Now, they received benefits for sure, but it was for His glory. When we pray, we receive benefits for sure, but it's for His glory. But we have done something that we are so good at doing. We have made it about us. Yet prayer, first and foremost, is about the purpose and the plan of God. And it is our invitation, you see, to God for Him to intervene. So here's the deal. If you want God to come into your life, you have to make room for Him. I'll say that again. If you want God to come into your life in a powerful way, you have to make room for Him. And prayer is the way we make room for God. Do you know the reason that God doesn't come into our lives many times? It's because our lives are too full. There's no room for Him. There's no room in our lives for anything but ourselves. And our lives are full. There's no room because we're just so wrapped up in these packages of skin. Prayer is the way we empty our lives of those things that distract us. Prayer changes us and it makes room for God. Prayer is like we're getting ready for a guest and it prepares us for a visit. We know what prayer will do. It makes room for God. Now, James says the church ought to be characterized by prayer because we know what will happen when we pray. Prayer will change you. It will create room in your heart so that God can enter your life. And for that reason, we ought to be a praying church. Now, I don't know if you've heard this lately, but today, denominations are dead. It's a sad reality. We live in what experts call a post-denominational society. In Mitersville, I was called to do a funeral a couple of weeks ago. And you know, there's a new church. A half a block away from my old church. Started in a storefront. Right around the corner from a Baptist church where six people are showing up for worship. I know those six people. They are godly. Well, the Baptist church up the line supports that church, and the pastor is a Baptist, so I'm not quite sure how this works out, okay? I'll have to ask him when I meet him. But the church is what they call now a non-church. Some call it an emerging church, and it's one of those. It's advertised as a place for people who like Jesus but who hate the church. Last Sunday, there were 40 people there. You know, the renewal of the church has never come through a program or through techniques learned in a workshop or some newfangled way to package Jesus. The renewal of the church has always come because the Holy Spirit has entered the institution of the church and has led the church back to the source of its life and then forward into a new mission in the world. And there are no exceptions to that. Renewal is not about a bishop or a church board's decision. Renewal is a movement of the Holy Spirit when the time is right. Which is to say, a praying church is going to be probably where that renewal will happen. Because a praying church is a church that has made room for God to enter its life. And to enter the lives of those who have joined together for the journey. We should pray, first of all, because we know what's going to happen when we pray. We will change, both as individuals and as a church. We will change. We will change because prayer is about what God wants, not what we want. And through prayer, God will bring us into line with His will. Now, in our passage, in the Revised Standard Version, it might be a little difficult for us to understand exactly, what James is saying. I wanted to read this to you from the King James Version, a flash from the past. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, this is all about the Lord. His forgiveness, his salvation, not so much about us getting what we want. With our misunderstanding of prayer, we have to ask ourselves, well, if I pray to be healed and I'm not, is it because I didn't pray right? Or is it because I didn't pray enough? Or is it something that I have done, thereby erasing my salvation by grace? Or is it that God has decided to do what is best for me? And through prayer, he will bring me into line with his will. Now, we are commanded to be a people of prayer. And through prayer, we will be renewed as individuals and as a church. And the Lord, through prayer, will bring us into line with his will. Now, the second reason that we should pray is because we don't know what will happen. And that's the message of the second part of this text that lifts up Elijah praying for rain example. Elijah was just like us, it says. Elijah was just an ordinary man. Elijah the prophet going against Jezebel and the priests of Baal. You should read that. That's a page turner. Baal was a nature god. So worshiping Baal was supposed to bless the farming. Worshiping Baal was supposed to bring the rain when rain was needed. Worshiping Baal was supposed to stop the rain when it wasn't needed, and so on. Baal was a nature god. Well, what's the point of worship a nature god if you can't get some rain out of him every now and again? Elijah totally confused the followers of Baal and the priests because he prayed that there would be a drought. And there was a drought. That was Baal's territory. Later he prayed to bring rain, and rain came. Hey, nature was Baal's business. What was God doing treading on Baal's toes? Totally confused them. Now, it didn't mention the point that not only in our scripture lesson for this morning, not only did he get the rain, but he really got in deep weeds with Jezebel, but that's another story. The point is, though, surprising things happen when you pray. Elijah was just an ordinary man, just like you and I. He prayed, and look what happened. But what happened was to prove to the people that God was God, not Baal. Once again, it was all about God. The focus was God. Now, that's the most dangerous part in any discussion about prayer. Because our temptation is to make it into something that will manipulate God and get God to do what we think that he ought to do, even though we don't know the big picture. The Bible doesn't look very kindly on that. And mature Christians know better. We do not pray to change God's mind. According to James, the church ought to be praying, though, and there are the two reasons. Because we know what it does, we will change, we will be renewed, and God will bring us in line with his will. And secondly, we really need to be praying because we have no idea at all what will happen. Because God, who knows how we will pray before we do, will amaze us with mighty moves of his hand. But it will always be for his glory. Hear these words of Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard hard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When we pray as a church family, and when you pray, make it about God and His will. And trust Him because He will always give you His best. Let's bow our heads. Father God, you know who we are. And you know that we so many times make prayer about ourselves. We pray, Lord, you would get us out of these skins. And that we would see beyond the tiny realm of our lives. We do trust you, Lord. Help us to pray like we trust you. Help us to pray giving you thanks because we know, Father God, that you will take better care of us than we have ever been able to take care of ourselves. And we know that to be truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.